Thank you, Mike. If you would grab your Bibles, open with me to 1 John. Over the last several weeks, as we have been reading verse by verse through the book of 1 John, I hope that you have been encouraged. We have seen John really challenge through this letter, challenge the church to think about their walk with the Lord. And that's kind of been these first several weeks as we've looked in the book of 1 John. The greatest challenge that we have seen has been in our walk, how we live our lives. If you have a relationship or a fellowship with God, then it should be evident in the way that you walk. And so that's really what we've been talking about. Next week, we'll start kind of a new section or a new series as we go on and as they talk about the end times and what it looks like to live in the end times. And so we'll dive into that next week. But today, we will look at one of the, at least in this section, last area where he's specifically talking about the way that we live our lives and our walk. Just as a reminder, everything that we do is out of the overflow of our relationship with Christ. The way that we love, the way that we live, the way that we make decisions, when you have surrendered your life to the Lord, you're different. You're transformed. It does affect the way that you live your life. And this is what John is coming up against. He is coming up against some false teachers who would say that the way that you live and your beliefs are separate. And there's no way of that. And he over and over reminds us of that. And he talked about a few different ways. The first one is that we'll be honest about our sin. We'll see Jesus for who he is, and the way that we live and the sin that is in our lives does not line up with who Christ is. So therefore, we should be different. We also can expect and experience victory over sin in our lives. Doesn't mean we're not going to sin, but what it means is that when we do sin, that it will convict our hearts and we will trust in him and call to him, and he will give us power to overcome that sin in our lives. We will be obedient to the commands of Christ. Here in chapter 2, verse 3 and following, this is what he says. He says, "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." You see, so we can't just say, "Yes, I know God," but then not obey his commands, because he's God and I'm not. And otherwise, we'll just continue on with our own life and do our own things. But he's saying that obedience will be fruit of a life that is surrendered to the Lord. We will grow in love, is what we looked at a couple weeks ago. We will grow in our love for one another. As we love God, we will also love each other, brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll be sacrificial. And even we looked at that Jesus says, "They will know you, who you are, that you are my disciples, by the way that you love one another." So these are all huge, and we must understand. If you and I are not being transformed because of our relationship with God, then we must be willing to ask the question, then do I have a relationship with him? Do I know him? Is he, through the power of his Spirit, is he alive in my life? Last week, as we looked at Nicodemus, and then even again this morning, you guys were reminded in Bible study of the story of Nicodemus and him and Jesus reminding him, calling him to life. Right? He was dead spiritually, but Jesus is saying one must be born again. You must be awakened to new life. You see, when we are made new, the old is gone. The new has come. Have you been made new? Have you been raised from the dead, spiritually speaking, to life? So, leads us to where we're at today. If you would, just in honor of the Word of God, 1 John chapter 2, we'll start in verse 15. Here is another challenge, and actually a command we'll see in this. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. He says, "Do not love the world." This is a command, one in which we must follow, and listen to what he says. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." If Father, we are so thankful for your word. We ask that you would speak to us through it, that our eyes would be opened. Lord, we ask that you would show us truths that we would apply to our lives. I pray that your spirit would, that you would have your way, that you would speak to us, that we'd leave here different, that we'd embrace the love that you show us, and that, Lord, we would allow you to have complete control as we surrender to you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Having a right view of Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he did come to die for our sins, and that he is alive in us, having been raised from the dead, should impact every single part of our lives. And here, John is challenging us that in another area, of the in a command to not love the world. Now, this is the same writer who says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So how can the same writer say that God loved the world, but then he tells us not to love the world? You see, so then we have to get some understanding, right? And so, first question we're going to ask is, what is the world? What does this word mean? Why the world? It's actually used 187 times in the New Testament, 106 of those by this author. So he used this word a lot. And so to define this word, world, we must look at how it's used. First off, world could mean the order of creation. For instance, in John chapter 1, verse 10, talking about Jesus, he says, "And he was in the world, and the world was made through him." So he's talking about literally the world in its creation. There's another way that he used it was to describe the people of the world. John 3:16, and talking to Nicodemus, he tells him that for God so loved the world, meaning all people in the world, that he sent his one and only Son, and that whoever would believe in Jesus will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And so here, he uses it to talk about all of the people of the world. Well then, so the verse that we're talking about, then what does it mean? Well, I believe that in the context, he's using this word, world, to signify a spiritual system made up of values, beliefs, and morals that are opposed to God's word and God's will. So in other words, it is the world system that is set up. And not only the world system, but also the way that the world functions. I think that we could better understand it as the kingdom of darkness. In other words, this is the domain of the enemy. And you're like, wow, that's a pretty bold statement. So flip over to chapter 5 in 1 John. I want you to see verse 19. Verse 19 says this, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." So here he's talking about this world system. It lies in the power of the evil one. Now in chapter 3, look at verse 1 of chapter 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." The world, the system of the world, the people, they don't know us because we have been made new. We're different. We're no longer of them. If you were to flip back to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, you would say, and I'll go ahead and turn there. I want you to see this. John 15, verse 19, says this, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." You see, he is giving this contrast of those who know him and then those who don't. Those who are part of the world and then those who aren't. You see, you and I have been changed. If we have believed and trusted in Jesus, it means that the old is gone. Our old nature, the one who is dead spiritually. Now we've been made alive. We have been transferred to a different kingdom. I love Colossians chapter 1. Paul is saying this prayer for the people at Colossae. I love this prayer. I memorized it, say it often. In the second half of that prayer, it's saying giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, or who has made us, qualified you and I to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And therefore, he has transferred us from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have forgiveness. We're redeemed. We have the forgiveness of sins. And so you see this transfer that is happening. He has qualified us to share in this inheritance of the saints in light. He's taken us from the domain of darkness, now transferred. We now are part of a different kingdom. In other words, this is not our home. You tracking with me? And so John is helping the people to understand that. This is not our home. We've been transferred. We now are part of a kingdom. We have an inheritance with the saints. We have an inheritance that, as we have looked at in the last couple of weeks, it will never spoil or never fade. He has kept it for us. Now, so that is what he means by this world. So second thing I want to see is then, what do we know about the world? Well, we know that as we are here in this world, that the world competes for your love and your affection. When I was a sophomore, my dad got a divorce, and he came to me and he says, so we're leaving, pack up your things. And I'm like, where are we going? He's like, I don't know, where do you want to go? Yeah. How do you ask a sophomore where they want to go? And I was going to school at Jinx. I was like, well, I'm already a sophomore, playing baseball, doing different things. And I was like, well, I'd like to stay here. And he goes, nah, we're not going to stay around here. So I had a couple of other experiences in schools. One I didn't like. Another one was okay. So I was like, well, what about Inola? And he says, okay, we'll go to Inola. So I remember moving to Inola as a sophomore in the middle of the year. School had already been going on. So not only am I the new kid at like first day of school, but I'm the new kid. Like they've already been going for a while. Here I am into the school. If you've ever been a new kid, it's tough. People stare. You get weird looks. Anyway. But I remember immediately walking into the school and seeing this girl who not only was beautiful just appearance-wise, but the more I got to know her, it was evident that, I mean, her beauty only grew. And so as a sophomore, I remember it didn't take long. I asked her on a double date. We went on a double date. It must have not have been good because she didn't talk to me anymore. But I continued. I set in my mind this pursuit, right? I am going to win the affections of this girl. She had dated other people. It's fine. I even remember praying, asking the Lord, Lord, if that's who I'm supposed to marry, would you not only show her but show me? That's weird, right? For a sophomore, junior to be praying these things. But I, for whatever reason, I just knew. And I tell it this way, you know, it took Lindsay just a long time. Her walk with the Lord must not have been near as close as mine was. That's what I say anyway, right? But our senior year, we started to date. I have a picture. This is a couple of months after there, isn't she beautiful? But my point, you can take it down. My point is that I had set in my mind this pursuit, right? That I wanted to, and so it caused me to do things, caused me to be around her or to go to places that I knew she would be or to, there was this pursuit. And I say that in a similar way that we have an enemy who is pursuing us. And he is pursuing the affections that we would turn our affections toward the things, the system of this world, because it promises things. It promises that we'll be happy. It promises that it will satisfy. But it doesn't. Nothing. And so if he can get us, if the enemy can get us to turn toward the system of this world, then therefore we will forget or be distracted from the love of our Father. Because we think that we can do it on our own. And so we know this because of a few ways that he lists here. Is the lust of the flesh or the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes or the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. All of these things is how the world comes at us, not only competing for our love, but tempting us toward these things. And so when we looked at the desires of the flesh, these are cravings or longings from within. Now remember, all of us are born separated from God. We have a bent towards sin. These are desires from within. James says it this way, we are dragged away and enticed by our own evil desires. It wouldn't be tempting to us if we didn't have some sort of desire to it, right? This word, desires, is what the ESV, some of yours will say lust, is a word that means a desire that has taken on too much weight. In other words, it controls you. I can't handle the weight anymore. And so in a similar way, do you see what it is? Is it's so distracting, it pulls at us so much that we would turn away from the love of the Father. We would turn away from a God who knows best, who has all authority, who can do anything, who has a plan, and his plan is much better than our plan. We'll turn away from that towards something that is tempting. Because of these desires within us. Could be desire to be happy, desire to be fulfilled, a desire, whatever it is, you see how these things can happen. So there's the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:19 says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, which is the original word of that is pornea, right? It's obviously where we get our word, English word from. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so what he's saying here is that those who would turn away from a holy God and the love that God has for us to run after these things, how would you expect for a God who is sinning, who loves you, why would you turning, you're living this lifestyle after these things, all of these things that this world has to offer, how would you then expect to call yourself a child of God, a child of the one who loves me, a child of a God whose way is better? Do you see what I'm saying? And so he's saying these things to help us understand. If you love the world, then the love of the Father probably isn't in you. Because these things are way more appealing to you when we have a God who satisfies, a God who loves us, a God whose way is much better. In other words, we take good things that God created and we lift them up to be the ultimate thing. Sex is a great example of that. This is a good gift from a God who has given us something to enjoy his way. And so for us to lift that up above, or to make it ultimate, this good gift that God has given us, then what we'll do is we'll do it in our own way, or we will turn from God's plan and what God, how God has set it up, and we'll run after it in our own way, or to do it the way that we want. This is the way, and the world says, go, yeah, you have those desires, you should be able to do whatever you want, right? That's what the world says. But we know that this good gift never satisfies. The gift cannot satisfy like the giver of the gift. Oh, you see, God is the giver of these. The lust of the eyes. You see, the first, the desires from within, or of the flesh, those come from within. But then there's also the lust or the desires of the eyes. In other words, it's the things that we see. Wealth can be one of these things. We are always grabbing for more, and so therefore I work long hours, even at the sake of losing my family, some of us. I will run after these things because I am never satisfied with what I have. And if we're not careful, we'll lift up these good things, a God who is a giver of all good gifts, and we will lift them up as being ultimate. And so therefore, statistics show this. Studies, if you ask anybody, well, how much money would you need to be happy? Rarely would they ever say what they have right then. I mean, you can ask someone in poverty, well, if I just had 10 more thousand a year, I think then I would be happy. Well, if you ask somebody who makes that salary, well, how much, well, if I just had a little bit more, right? This is why celebrities who seemingly have it all, man, we've seen people who commit suicide. We see people who come to the end of their life, they pass away, seemingly have it all, and none of it matters except what they have done with Jesus. Pride of life. Oh, pride is the root of so much of disbelief. It's because, especially in our affluence here in America, we so often just rely upon our wealth and what we have, or what I've done, or what I can do. And so therefore, my accomplishments become the pride that I am in, and therefore, I don't need God. Most of us aren't worried about if we're going to eat this week, and so we don't call to God or even thank Him for when we do. And so you see how so many times we can, pride of life and what I've attained or what I've done, I have my retirement set up, I'm good. And therefore, we don't run to God, we don't depend upon Him, and we think and look at our lives as though we are practicing faith when we just ask Him to protect us on the way to work. That's not an act of faith. Unbelievers pray the same thing. Well, I hope I don't get in a wreck today, right? I mean, I'm just saying how much of our life really requires faith if we're not being obedient to what He has called us to. You know what requires faith? For us to step out and do the mission that He's called us to. You know what requires faith is for Him to place something upon our heart and for us to sell everything to go do what He's called us to do. Or you know what requires faith is at work when God, because of integrity or because of what God has laid upon your heart, you stand up against the system that may cost you your job because you know that's what God is leading you to. What I'm saying is that, you see, we're in this world and the system of the world, and if we're not careful, we will be conformed to the system and to the pattern of this world instead of being transformed by the renewal of our mind. We have a God whose way is much different than the pattern of this world. Therefore, if we look like everyone else, we should be asking hard questions of ourselves. Then do I have the power of the Holy Spirit in me? Am I being transformed? Is this a real relationship that changes? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have came, Jesus says, that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus promises that we would have life and have it abundantly. He's not talking about wealth or having all the things of this world. He's talking about having this confidence that my life has a purpose and I'm headed in a direction and I know and can know Jesus and walk with Him and be with Him. Oh. And so, leads us then to the last question. How am I to live in the world? There's a kingdom of this world and then the kingdom of heaven. If as believers we know that we've been transferred into the kingdom of heaven, then our mind should be set upon things above. Therefore, we should be thinking about eternity, not just for our own lives. If you've given your life to the Lord, you're assured of that, but also for the lives of others. But too often, we want both. We want to have one foot in this kingdom, run after all of the desires of my flesh, the desires of my eyes, want what other people have. If I just had this, then I would be good. We want to be able to be prideful of our accomplishments and all of those things. But the Bible is clear. You cannot have two masters. You cannot. He calls us. He sets us aside. He has chosen us with the greatest show of love, that He demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were sinners, when at our very worst, and I don't know about you, I've talked about this greatly, but man, I look at my life, the worst of sinners, and yet I have a God who loves me. And He didn't just say that He loved me, but He showed it by sending Jesus. The greatest act of love. Both of these kingdoms have promises, right? Promises in the kingdom of this world that you can be wealthy and you can, man, just put your mind to it. You can do and be whoever you want. You can do it and it's all about you. And then there's another kingdom who is like, you can't do anything. You can do nothing apart from Jesus. You're a part of the kingdom of heaven, and therefore you are to trust in what Jesus has done, but at the same time, rely and depend upon Him throughout the day so that He will lead and guide you to do what is supernatural. One promises joy and fulfillment but is a lie. The other promises abundant life and is truth. We have a decision. And the whole point of this is that if you love the world and the things of the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. You turn your back on the love of the Father and all that He promises that is true, and you believe the lie that you will be satisfied, the lie that if you make enough money, your kids will be fine at the sake of our kids. Most of us, if we're not careful, we'll run after these lies so much so, and it will cost us our families, cost us our very souls. All I'm saying is that if we're not careful, we'll take the good gifts that God has given us. We will lift them up as being ultimate, turning our back on the love of God that He has done for us, and run after something that is only a lie. And so, in 1 John chapter 5, look at verses 2. We'll start in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Has overcome our world, and he's talking about our faith here. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is victory that has overcome the world. It is our faith. Our faith in Jesus for who He is gives us victory. In other words, because of Jesus and because of how He has made us new, separated us, the lure of the things of the world have no power. Because the love of the Father are promises that I know He keeps. I stand upon His truth. I can know Him. And so we are to embrace His love. If you want to know how you have victory, if you want to know how you can abstain from the things of the world, then to put your mind upon and embrace the love that God has shown you. You. In a world full of some 8 billion people now, that there is a God who so loved you that He sent Jesus to die on the cross in your place. I don't know about you, but when I think about that there is a God who created and has all authority and yet would be mindful of Chad, man, it's so overwhelming. Why would I ever turn to something that is a lie? I must have my mindset. And so, we must see and believe and know that this world is passing away. All of the things that this world has to offer is fleeting. But yet all of the promises of God are eternal. So we can trust Him. We can rely upon Him. We are part of a kingdom, and it's not the kingdom of this world. So therefore, we must set our minds upon things above. In the way of application, I have a question, two questions. What dominates your life? Are you being dominated, or are the thoughts are running after the things of this world, or are you seeking to be obedient to the commands that God has given you? Are you seeking to honor Him and to glorify Him because of the love that He has shown on you, the grace that has been shown over and over? Do you have a personal relationship with God? Has He or is He transforming your life right now? I want to challenge you today that if you have surrendered your life, you've been made new, you're walking with Him, to continue in that fellowship day after day, ready, asking, ready to be obedient as He leads you to step out or to share Him with others. But if today you have not, you would say, you know what, my life, I'm still running after the things of this world. Then today, you can know Him. Today, maybe He's speaking to your heart and you would like to surrender your life to Him. Listen, the promises are true. The promise is that if you would acknowledge the sin in your life and believe in Jesus and what he has done, that he came and died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead as we celebrated last week. He says we will be forgiven. Sin cast as far as the east is from the west. We'd be made new. Him placing himself in us, empowering us to live this life he's called us to. And that we would be called sons and daughters of God, children of God, having an eternity that has been set and secure. Would you place your trust and hope in Jesus today? Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word and the encouragement that you give us through it. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to embrace the love that you have shown us. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you so much that he died for us. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin that came through Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be reminded of and embrace the love that you have shown us, that we would be victorious over sin, that we would stand strong against the temptations, that we would put on the full armor of God, that we'd stand against the schemes of the enemy. Oh, Lord, would you help us? Help us to follow you, to trust you. I pray that this week as we go out, that your Spirit would lead us to share your truth and to proclaim the gospel to others around us, family, friends, co-workers, people in our community. Lord, help us to believe you, to trust you, to embrace your love that you show us. We need you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.